Are you glad you're here tonight?
Amen.
Now, what we're going to do tonight is the men who have already volunteered to do some teaching will be doing that tonight. And then for the next about 4 or 5, maybe even 6 weeks, we're going to kind of move forward in going through Proverbs. We've been taking 2 weeks at a time. And of course, we're in chapter 8 tonight, and the men are doing the teaching tonight. I taught it last Wednesday night, and they're teaching it tonight in various, not the whole chapter, like I used an overview of the chapter, but they're going after specific principles. And so we'll look forward to that. But then for the next several weeks, we're just going to take one chapter a week, and I'm just going to start with chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, and so forth for several weeks, give our men kind of a rest on that. Plus, with vacations and all, we just know how it's kind of coming and going. And this will add a little continuity to it as far as where we are in the book of Proverbs. So I'm glad you're here. All right, brother, if you'll come please with another announcement or two.
Okay, the two announcements I have was the, of course, Christian sympathy for Miss Carver and the ladies' Bible study. So so that's the only two announcements. But I would like to say I was wondering on the notebooks why he was looking on Amazon for some notebooks about this big, I think, something like this. Like the Ledger, Big Ledger books. I'm just kidding. So.
That would probably be good. All right.
Pastor.
All right. Well, good. And I'm just looking forward to seeing the words, and that always helps. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Let's see how many men are ready to do some teaching tonight. You ready? One. One. Back of the back. Two. All right. Not tonight. All right. Two tonight. All right. Wow. I think we have maybe Brother Woodby. He may be coming in. I'm not sure. I think he had volunteered. And so I'll just volunteer a few of you. All right, let's just do it that way. All right, now we'll do that. All right, in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started with Proverbs chapter number 8. So whoever's teaching, all right, brother, if you want to come on forward, and then you'll be ready to go. And I think Brother Corallo is going as well. So if you guys are ready to, you can add a little water to the soup if you want tonight. And it's either that or I'm singing, one or the other. So how many vote for water to the soup? All right, that's not very nice. There are even people on live stream I saw raise their hand. That's not good. All right, I'm teasing, of course. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask these men to come and to share with us what God's laid upon their hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Been cutting up just a little bit, but we are glad to be together with these who love you. And Lord, they've come from straight from work, some of them just housework all day long, and just a number of different things. But our hearts are heavy knowing that our sister is, they're heavy because she's not with us. My understanding is that she's just a jewel of a lady, and the conversations I've had have been very much in that way. But Lord, I'm so glad she's with you. As I was with her last night, and she was already gone, but I was there in the room with her, and there was just not much left of her. She's just a little lady, and it was obvious that her body was ready to go home and to have that glorified body. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We ask that you'll be with us tonight, though, as we're having your word opened. And Lord, I always look forward to these nights where I can glean from what these men are teaching. And I've studied it, but Lord, so often I didn't notice that about that text. So I'm looking forward to being fed tonight, as all of us are. We'll give you the glory for what you've done in these men's lives and in ours too through their teaching. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Amen. Brother Don, if you want to start, and then we'll have Brother Corallo.
Well, given the verse that I've picked, it's appropriate that I'm going first. And it's verse 17 of Proverbs 8, which is, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So the early bird gets the worm, so I'm going first. So it's great. the key phrase in this particular verse is, seek me early. And the Hebrew word, I looked in the concordance there, and the Hebrew word is shochar, which has the idea of looking early, looking diligently for, or as I might put it, actively seeking. So so those that actively seek wisdom shall find me. Okay, and the lesson that I take from this verse is that the earlier that wisdom is obtained, the more positive the impact that it can have upon outcome.
That's right.
Okay. Pastor Bray talked about this same verse last week. He talked about getting up early each morning to spend time in the Word with the Lord and the positive impact that this has on his day. Pastor Stevens also spoke of that multiple times in his sermons, talking about getting up early, dedicating an early portion of his day to being in the Word and spending time with the Lord. And so obviously that has a great impact on your day when you can do that. I myself tend to get up early a lot of mornings before Glenda gets up, and it'll just be me in the kitchen there in the low light of our under cabinet lighting or whatever, because I usually have to get a little breakfast or something like that. And it's just a good time to reflect and meditate on things, to spend time in prayer, and it just helps get your head right for the day. But this idea of early applies not only to each day, but to any period of time we can think of. Pastor Bray also spoke on Father's Day about the earliest wisdom that we get in our lives coming from our parents. Or if we're fortunate, like I was, my grandparents got lots of wisdom from them. And whether you get the wisdom by positive or negative example, there's that need for us to be grateful for that wisdom that we got. My father was not, I loved my father. I loved every moment that I spent with him. But he got certain things wrong in his life. My parents were divorced when I was 6 years old. And obviously that has a traumatic impact on a young child. But the wisdom that I got out of that experience was that adultery is wrong. Okay? So, and thankfully, after that happened, we were living in Winston-Salem at the time, and my mother moved me and my brother back to Durham, where we're from originally, and where we could be near the grandparents. And it was because of my grandparents taking the interest in making sure that me and my brother went to Sunday school and church when we were little, that I was saved. Okay? So there's... That's a perfect example of how something my father did wrong, you know, which is ordinarily a traumatic situation that could make things go wrong for you the rest of my life. It actually made things go right for me. So I'm very grateful for that. And as parents, we always need to be mindful that, you know, we're talking about actively seeking knowledge and wisdom, that there is no more active seeker of knowledge in this world than the mind of a child. It's like a sponge. Whatever goes in there at that early stage will inform their character for better or worse. And in my case, you know, I think it was for the better. Didn't seem like it at the time, but it was in the long run. And it has a large impact on the rest of their lives. We think of King Solomon, who asked the Lord for wisdom in the dream that he had. And the Lord asked him, you know, whatever you want, it's yours. And he asked for wisdom. This was early in his reign. And because Solomon knew that that would enable him to be a good king to his people right away, that they could benefit right away instead of having to suffer through his on-the-job training. So at the beginning, at least, a good outcome for his reign was top of mind. So in business, we think of practical applications of this, getting wisdom early. In business, you know, the period of time we think of is fiscal years. So early each year, or maybe at the tail end of a particular year when you're trying to, you know, think ahead to the coming year, but, you know, early, get a jump on the year, the coming year. We try to learn whatever lessons we can by analyzing the previous year and looking at current trends and market, industry, technology, things like that, to make plans for the coming year, maybe even looking ahead 2 or 3 years. This is called strategic business planning, all to try to improve future financial outcomes in business. So, you know, I love them that love me. Those that seek me early shall find me. There's a reward for seeking wisdom early in lots of different applications, not necessarily within the church. As an engineer, I always get back to talking about engineering projects. So once again, I'll come back to it. I think of preparation that gets done early in each project that I undertake. Usually it involves a lot of study. You know, you're reading technical manuals, journals, white papers, articles, things like that. Trying to get your brain around the problem as much as you can before you actually start designing things, before you start picking components, things like that. Get your head around the problem. At times when I've done projects, I've had to follow in the footsteps of someone else who has made something that works but maybe needs improving. So the first thing I will do is closely study what they've done. You know, we call this reverse engineering. And reverse engineering is more than just trying to understand the design. It's understanding the thought process that the person put behind it. And the idea is that I'm trying to transfer their wisdom that they gathered when they worked on that project into my mind. So I'm trying to think like them. I want to get the benefit of their wisdom. And hopefully, usually when I do that, I come away thinking, wow, this guy knew what he was doing. He did a great job on this thing. And generally I end up on situations like that making small changes instead of big ones. I will tell you there have been a couple times where I've gone behind somebody else, you know, many years ago, and despite the best effort, it's like, okay, this guy didn't know what he was doing. We're just throwing everything out and starting over. But the idea is that the more I do my homework early in the project, the better that the outcome will be. Okay. In our personal lives, we can similarly appreciate that early wisdom can actually prevent problems in our lives as opposed to correcting them after they've occurred. Or as Benjamin Franklin put it, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Acting preventatively is only possible when we have the relevant wisdom in advance, so that we can apply it early enough to head off problems. Proverbs 27:12, a little ahead of where we are, but it states that a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Okay, so you can foresee the evil and act ahead of it to protect yourself instead of having to react afterward. And of course, we can find great wisdom in other people's stupidity. Learning early from their mistakes instead of making our own. Okay, Proverbs 21:11 states that when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. Okay, this is why we read history. It's why we read the Bible. There is so much history in the Bible. There's story after story of people scorning the Lord and being punished for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, the first 10 verses of that, the Apostle Paul gives a short history lesson on the Exodus and how, despite the Hebrews having direct experience of the Lord's hand upon them, I mean, how could they not believe, or how could they not realize that this is the Lord that's helping them, and they need to obey. They need to do what they need to do what He tells them to do. And yet, many of them still disobeyed Him and suffered the consequences. As Paul puts it in the verses 11 and 12 of that chapter, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." One of my favorite sayings, and you know, contemporary sayings, is something I heard in an interview years ago with the late Senator Fritz Hollings in South Carolina. And I forget what topic he was discussing in the interview, but at one point he said, "There's no education in the second kick of a mule." To which I would quickly add, "And I didn't have to get kicked the first time to learn the lesson. You know, my granddaddy taught me, don't go behind a horse, don't go behind a mule, you know, don't go back there, that you'll get kicked." Or if I hadn't had that, all I would need is to see Brother Allen get kicked by the mule. And then I would have all the wisdom I needed on that particular subject. So it's much more efficient, less costly for us, and in that case probably more entertaining, than when we can spare ourselves from difficulty by learning early from the misfortunes of others. So again, the lesson is that the earlier that wisdom is obtained, however it is obtained, the more positive the impact that it can have upon outcomes. And like King Solomon and King David before him, we're still just wicked flesh, and we can still mess up. But as long as we can get back to trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, you know, as Solomon himself puts it in the final words of Ecclesiastes, you know, that's the thing we have to get back to: trust in the Lord with all our hearts, actively seeking and applying His wisdom, obeying His commandments. If we can do those things, we can at least stray not too far from the path and still get things right with Him in the end. So that was it. Thank you.
Don, thank you. Very insightful. We appreciate your engineering. I was right there with you. I know exactly what reverse engineering is and preventing things and so forth. All right. I hope that what I present to you, what the Lord laid on my heart, will dovetail with some of the things He was saying. So hopefully it'll be a common theme. Proverbs chapter 8. And let's look at verses 8 and 9 this evening. Primarily verse 9, but I think verse 8 helps it as well. Bible says, "Hear all the words of my mouth are in righteousness." This is wisdom speaking and a personification of Jesus Christ. "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." And then you could insert for your understanding the word "rather." "They are all plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge." Excuse me. Verse 9 here says that all the words flowing out of the mouth of wisdom are described as plain words, and they are contrasted with the frowardness and the perverseness of verse 8. Now, take note here that there's a prerequisite to whom the words are made plain. They are not made plain to everybody. And hopefully you'll understand in time, next few minutes, why I say that. Plain does not mean lack of grace, or intellectual weakness, or rudeness, or offensiveness. And I had many notes written to expand those points, because I myself have been exposed, and possibly each of you have been exposed, where someone has misunderstood what plain words are, and they may just advertise their rudeness and their offensiveness as saying, "Well, I'm just plain spoken. I was just speaking the plain truth." That's not what's being dealt with here, from my understanding. Rather, the plain words that wisdom presents are intelligible words. They are understandable. And put it another way, wisdom's words are easily digestible pieces of food for the mind and the heart. It also signifies that the words of wisdom indicate a plain and simple course of action. It's neither complicated nor confusing, and primarily it's not, this is a fancy word, and I'm not trying to throw big words out there, but obfuscation. It's cleverly concealed or hidden, intentionally hidden from somebody. Wisdom's words are not that way. The way of duty that we are called to is simple and straightforward. However, a person will only realize that once they are on that path. And I'm not going to run a rabbit trail and say that's the significance of walking by faith that God has ordained. When we get on the right path, we then understand the value of wisdom. Some of it we may understand before we take the path, and it invites us to it, but we're not going down that path this evening. What I want you to understand this evening is there is a twofold element of knowledge or understanding of divine truth. And the reason I believe the Lord laid this on my heart is because many churches are being affected by this truth. Rather, they're being affected by ignorance or absence of this given truth. So first, think of this as two legs. First, there is an acquaintance with the general facts of divine revelation. Said another way, it's a theoretical understanding of its appropriateness to the needs of mankind. Who doesn't hold the Bible in a reverential or a respectful perspective and think that, yes, God has spoken, his words are perfect, and that will meet our needs? It's a point of observation. But secondly, there is a knowledge which arises from experience of its adaptation to one's personal need. Again, said another way, it's a practical understanding which springs from having received its personal benefit. Theory and practice. A pharmacist may know that a certain medicine possesses qualities to cure a particular illness because at some point in time they were trained and educated in the science behind that given medicine. But if that same person experiences the efficacy or the working of that medicine in their own life because they had that disease within their body, then they will have a knowledge which far surpasses the theoretical. It has then become plain to them, him or her, with an experiential understanding. All right, let's expand this point. Why is this the major point that I understand from this passage? If you will, look at me in Isaiah chapter 29. This may be a familiar passage. You may know where we're headed, but I'm trying to show the practicality of this. Proverbs chapter 29, let's start in verse 9, and I'm just going to read several verses here. What did I say? Proverbs. Well, I wanted to be certain I didn't say Romans, so I was focused on saying Proverbs, but now we are in Isaiah. Thank you for the correction. Isaiah chapter 29. Now, again, we don't want to rip things out of context and misapply, because the law is good if it is used lawfully. So the context here is a woe. Judgment is coming. And that's part of what we're going to look at. 29:9 says, "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered." Now, those were God's representatives, okay? "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, 'Read this, I pray thee.' And he saith, 'I cannot, for it is sealed.' And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, 'Read this, I pray thee.' And he saith, 'I'm not learned.' Wherefore the Lord said, 'For as much as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me,'" and I underline this in my notes, "'and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men.'" Now that's a condemnation. Not to be confused, God sends his representatives. He sent evangelists, apostles, teachers, so forth, to preach, but they were teaching their own precepts. not God's. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? I hope you understand that's a quick read through that section, but what's happening here? These people, God's people in Jerusalem, that's Ariel being addressed here, they did not abandon the ordinances of worship. And the interesting thing is when the judgment falls, they're doing the sacrifices. What's the issue? Twofold defect here. The heart was absent. The motive was wrong. Basically, I wrote this out and it's kind of reversed. Number one, something was present with them that ought to have been absent. And something was absent that should have been present. And this is often the way any sin is in our lives. If we ignore God's wisdom, then we are sinning oftentimes through commission, something we engaged with, and then sometimes omission, we left something out. But the something that was present that ought to have been absent, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Whether it was mankind, maybe it was the scholars were being looked to, maybe it was the redundancy of this established pattern of the religious, the mantra, you might say. Whatever it was, their so-called devotion was only out of respect for some human authority. And how many young people I have seen, you know, I guess I can still say I'm a young person, but younger persons than I, have been a striking of a match. They flared up and they're on fire only to abandon Christianity later in life. Many young people go off to Bible school because their devotion is emphasized. It shares a sentiment with Isaiah 29 here that it looks to mankind. My dad will be proud of me. My granddad will be proud of me. My pastor is going to think I'm somebody, without the emphasis on what does God think about it. Our Lord quotes this text in Matthew 15. We'll not look at it. But he is dealing in his exposure of externalism that the Pharisees exemplified during his ministry. So that was something that was present that should have been absent. The second error, something was absent that should have been present. And he says, but have removed their heart from me. God must be worshipped with and from the heart. And unless the outward expressions are true representations of the inward reality, the movement of the lips and the utterances of the mouth are nothing. Real worship is the consent of one's understanding, their will, their affections, to the reverence which will be paid by the lips. Without this, it is not neutral, it becomes a negative. The heart becomes a mockery, as it will elevate man and slight God. Substituting lip service for heart worship is nothing new. We just read about it here in Isaiah. I mentioned Matthew chapter 15, and it is present in many of our churches today. I'm not saying it's present in here, because I believe wisdom is issuing a warning to us that if it's not present in this church, may it not ever become present. But it is also an encouragement to each one of us. So I'll close with two verses out of Proverbs 1:22. We already covered this several weeks ago. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners, Brother Don mentioned them, the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 5. O ye simple, understand wisdom. Ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. The point that I'm making clear is this, whether it was clear or unclear to you. And again, this could be a three-part sermon. When somebody overemphasizes plainness, as in simple, uneducated, rough. That's a danger on one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum is likewise a danger, and that is overemphasizing intellectual superiority. Something way up in the clouds, putting the razzle-dazzle on the people, and it's a show, and it's impressive. Who gets the glory in any one of these situations? The whole point of intelligence should be the power to disassemble and break down so that everybody can eat and get a piece. I am adamantly against, and I hope that you are as well, scholarolatry, the worship of scholars. We should be intelligent, and we should continue to go as far down the path of our development as God will allow us to go, but for a purpose. Study to show thyself approved, not to become a scholar for trophies, for plaques, for honor, but to become a workman that needeth not be ashamed. The whole point of our studies is to find that plainness, not boringness, not speech that is not salted and properly flavored, but it's saying that the devil's methodology, and this is where it could really expand into much more than we have time for, the devil's methodology, if we're going to defeat the enemy, we need to know his ways. And his way is to obscure things, to bring you along with a few lures on the end of the hook and say, isn't this entertaining? Don't you like that person's voice? Don't you just really like how they captivate you in this storytelling? Whatever the case is, there's time for personal illustration when appropriately used. The Lord says, this is the truth. And it's not blunt, it's not abrasive, except to the heart that does not submit to it. But it's just like going through a door. You go through this door, you will get a full picture of what's inside that room. The door is plain. It's not really spectacular. But you go in there by faith. The Lord says, this is the right way. Wisdom has spoken. Plain. And it is plain to them that understand. The understanding heart is the core of what I'm trying to convey. If we don't have an understanding heart, and we make a distinction of, I go to church because I have to. As a matter of fact, the church bylaws says, if I'm going to teach or I'm going to serve in a capacity, I have to be present regularly. When there are regular services, otherwise I have to resign. I guess I'll just get in there and do it. The Lord's not honored with that attitude. I want to be here, so let me contrast that example with my genuine sentiment. I love being here. I want to participate where I can. But the point is, it's not for man's authority to be honored or to be respected or submitted to as much as it is God's. I don't want anything related to this understanding to be from a distance and say, of course, I hold up a King James Bible and I shake it and I shout amen louder than anybody else does. If that understanding hasn't been internalized and experienced and say, yes, I understand the Bible, I understand dispensations, I understand these things, but if that doesn't affect my behavior and I haven't experienced that understanding in my heart, then I will be wreaking havoc wherever I go with whomever I engage. That's not the point of the scriptures. The scriptures are to change our lives. That's what wisdom is crying out in chapter 8. Listen, it's crying out, do this, do that. So I'm expanding off the notes here, but I hope you read chapter 8 and picture the Lord Jesus Christ begging, I don't want to say it disrespectfully, crying earnestly for people to listen. Don't do this to yourself. It's dangerous. He knows completely what the end of one path will take and what the other will do. And we can fill in the blank on anything that is not wise, is foolish, and plug in those two categories. But I'm just trying to convey the idea here in case anything was unclear. Understanding has two phases, kind of the theory, the understanding from a distance, and the personalization of it. That personalization, if we fail in that regard, we will be guilty of Isaiah 29. It will be lip service, it will be external, and that is a very dangerous element, not only for the people you deal with, but it's a self-deceit. we won't see the danger we do to our own selves. So that's what the Lord brought to my heart.
Amen. Oh my, did they ever dovetail together? Amen? And where does that start? Early in the morning, or early, as our brother said tonight. As a matter of fact, if you remember Romans, we are getting to Romans. If you remember Romans, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth. Belief is that understanding, that bringing into the thoughts and understanding what the Word of God says, that the Lord Jesus died for our sins, and all of the aspects of salvation that we need to come to a place where my heart recognizes this is God's will. He says, for with the heart man believeth, or with the mouth confesses man, with the heart that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So as we listen to what Brother Jesse has just taught, that as we have our hearts, and it's a part of us, but that heart belief is based on the understanding, the light that God gives us through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the earlier we practice that, that's begun the day of salvation. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So you've evaluated the righteousness that's in the Word of God, the truths that are there, and then from the very beginning, as our brother Don taught tonight, that when we do that early, from that point on, if we'll follow that pattern, we will find ourselves walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. With those thoughts in mind, let's go to the end of the chapter very quickly and just get the summation of all of it. Notice, if you will, verse number 32. We looked at it briefly last week, but let's just finish up with it tonight. Now, therefore, so here you have the conclusion. Hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they. In other words, the state of blessing, they're in that state of blessing, are they that keep my ways. Now, how do they do that? Hear instruction. We've heard about that tonight. Be wise. We've heard about that tonight. Refuse it not. The two parts of it. What should be there and isn't, that's a mistake. Or what shouldn't be there and is, that's a mistake. But he says here, refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. These gentlemen have done just a wonderful job this evening. A wonderful ministry, not a job, a wonderful ministry tonight of helping each one of us to realize when is early as opposed to tomorrow? Be today, wouldn't it? So if we will go ahead and prepare, we can't do anything about yesterday. It's gone. And we can't do anything about tomorrow. But if we will approach tomorrow by what we have sought from the Lord and His Word today, then as our brother said that we've taught, Brother Stevenson taught, I've taught, that if early in the morning or if early before tomorrow arrives, we have already immersed ourselves, been baptized into that wonderful will of God for our lives for today, then we'll be prepositioned, ready to go and say, thank you, Lord, I'm ready. Because the Lord knows what we're going to need for tomorrow, before tomorrow arrives. I don't, you don't, but God does. Thank you, gentlemen. Every time I sit there and I listen to the teaching of the men of this church, as they get into the Word and they study, they don't just go, oh my, I'm supposed to teach tonight. I've got 15 minutes before church, I'll find something. They don't do that. They get into the Word of God and study, and study, and study. And the results are evident. May God help it to be evident in our lives that we glean from them, as our brother said about the reverse engineering of going in, and how did that happen? How did that work? And I do that in counseling all of the time. I had an interview last week. I think it was last week, maybe the week before, with an individual who has had a significant malady of life. And this individual has journeyed past most of that, still has a little problem with it, but most of that has journeyed past. And so I sat for about almost three and a half hours, as she started from the very beginning and just went through all of the mental challenges, all of the physical challenges, I mean, every one of them, physiologically and every other way that was a part of that setting, so that when I'm doing some writing or I'm helping someone else, that I have the benefit. I've done that with this same malady. I've done that with a number of different individuals, so that I'm immersing my mind in that particular setting. And then when it's contrasted with secular counseling, then I'm able to take the Word of God for Christians and show them, here's a biblical pathway. Well, when you and I do what these men have taught tonight, we're discovering a pathway of wisdom from God to us through His Word, and especially through these men and tonight. If that's been a blessing, say amen.
Amen.
And that was a hearty amen. Thank you very much, gentlemen, and we've all benefited. Every time I sit, though, I think, we can't end it. It's just too good. With each of these guys that have been doing the teaching, different ones, but I think it's just healthy to take a little break. And we'll just kind of move forward for a few weeks, and then we'll come back, and it'll give them a recess. And so you're stuck with me for the next few weeks, and I'm looking forward to it. Well, amen, brother. I didn't hear that. Would you do that again, brother? And I'm just teasing. That was good. Praise the Lord. I think he said amen. I'm not sure. Or was it oh me? It might have been oh me. All right. I'll take the amen part. All right. Okay, well, we're going to go and to our prayer time, and we're going to receive our prayer request. So, live stream folks, it's been good to have you with us tonight. We're going to go ahead and call it a night as far as the live stream folks. So, thank you for being with us. I know you benefited from having this as well. Thank you so very much.